this morning, we're going to finish up Isaiah 58. So I'm going to read it. And we're going to end with the Sabbath, because that's how this chapter ends. And I'm going to speak today on entering the Sabbath day rest. And I'm going to be speaking on the Sabbath. And I know that, are there any Seventh-day Adventists here this morning? And there you are, okay? And there you are. And so I want you to know, before I say anything, that we respect and love the Seventh-day Adventists. We have a Sabbath service in the morning. We may not always see things the same way, but that's not important. What is important is that we love each other. What is important that we care, and there's things that are essential to our salvation that we cannot divide ourselves on. Those things that without those truths, we would not have the ability to be rescued and redeemed and reconciled and restored to the Father. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he was born of a virgin. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, born under the law, born of a virgin. God did that. And the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about this amazing story. It's his story. It's all about Jesus. So we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the living Word of God, that he became flesh, that he dwelt among us. We know that he went to the cross and he was the last Adam. He was the one that took our place. God himself knew that we had no ability to save ourselves because we were absolutely devoid of any strength or life in us, and that only God could take on the sin of the world, because God, being just, has to satisfy his own word. And he said, if you sin, you will die. Therefore, someone had to die in our place. And since man or animals could not cleanse us, the only one that could rescue us was God himself. This plan was before the foundations of the world were ever made. Before God ever created a lamb, he already had sacrificed the eternal Lamb of God for you and I. He lives in eternity. We live in time. If you got a piece of paper right now, just draw a line on that piece of paper. The paper is God, the line is time, and you and I live in a linear world called time, but God lives in eternity. And these essentials to salvation we cannot divide on, that he's all God, he's all man, that he was crucified for our sin, that he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection itself, and we're about to celebrate that this Easter. It's the greatest day, it is the greatest moment in time when God himself took the keys of death and hell, and he was raised from the dead, and now you and I, through faith in him, what he has done, not what we can do, but what he's already done. Through faith in him, we are born again, new natures, new creations. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Those are the essentials of salvation, and that he is coming again. It's either all true or none of it's true. Now, the things concerning days and ceremonies and traditions, those are non-essentials to salvation. Those are things that we'll straighten out when we get to heaven. Those are things, whether it's women in ministry, how you baptize, what day you choose as a Sabbath. You see, this stuff we split over, and it's absolutely not important, because we live in time and he lives in eternity. And we can get this so wrong because we are on a linear scale. And yet God says one day is as 1,000 days to God. So we count a day as 24 hours, but God could count it as eons of time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we're going to look at the Sabbath, and if you're a Sabbatarian right now, I mean no disrespect to your belief. I respect it, and I love you. So please don't get upset with me. All right? I said all that to say that. All right? But let's read Isaiah 58. I'm reading out of the New King James. And God is speaking through his prophet, written about 750 years before the Messiah came. And God is speaking to them as Jessica has preached and taught so wonderfully. And he's actually speaking back to them because they're frustrated. They're in sin. And God says, listen, you're trying to fast to hear, so I will hear you, but this is not the fast that I've chosen. It's not about what you do. It's about your hearts and who you really are. And so this is what he says in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. That you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's your family. Oh, no, here they come. They got another problem. They want more money. They need help. You see, they were running away from their families just like we were. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you'll cry, and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as the noonday. Then you'll be able to walk into the light like you've never walked into the light, because you don't know who you are. That's what he's saying. The Lord will guide you continually, and he'll satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you'll raise up the foundations of many generations. God's after families. He's after people. He's after generations. Like Rahab, he needs someone that'll believe him and that can stop the curse and break it off of families and futures. And he needs his people to understand who they really are. If you turn away, let me continue. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Verse 13, if, now here's the condition, you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This morning, I want to look at the Sabbath and Old Testament, New Testament, and I want to look and I want to give you what I believe is the New Testament Christianity Sabbath. And yes, the Sabbath is a day. The Sabbath is a Saturday. The last day of the week is the Sabbath. And in the Old Testament, God commanded Israel in the law of Moses, not before then, but in the law, he commanded the people of Israel, as he's giving them the Ten Commandments, the commandment to honor the Lord through keeping the Sabbath is in the Word of God. And if I can have that scripture up there, if you could put Exodus 20 up there, let's look at it. Then Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is there more? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's holy. It's separated unto God. That's in the Word of God. Now let's go back to Genesis and let's see this. Can we? So in Genesis chapter 2, if you can put that up, let's look at the Sabbath. Chapter 2 of Genesis says, and the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. The word sanctified means set apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, nowhere before the law of Moses does God say that we have to keep it. He didn't say that to Adam and Eve in the garden, did he? No, he didn't. So now let's fast track and let's talk about this for a minute. God rested. Now let's talk about that, because the Sabbath means rest. It means to cease, to stop. It means that you stop doing what you were doing. Now let's talk about God for a minute. We know that God is omniscient, all-knowing. We know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's God. Like Rahab said, he alone is God in heaven. The song we sang, he alone is God in the earth. He made the heavens and the earth. So when God rested, does that mean God was tired? Because Isaiah says that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not tired. It's not like, I mean, what's he going to say? Oh, my gosh, Jesus, you can't imagine how exhausted I am after I've made everything. Who's he going to tell? Holy Spirit's just going, shoo, that was a big job. Thank goodness we're gone. We're done. Or what if he never stopped creating? What if he just kept creating? I mean, we'd be so crowded on this planet, we'd just be, well, there's another one. There's a new creation right there. God, we're getting a little crowded down here, God. You see, what that is saying is that God rested. He ceased his work because it was finished. It was done. Everything was done. In the book of Revelation, in the 13th chapter, I believe it's the 8th verse. Do I have that somewhere or no? I'll just read it. I'm just going to go with, sorry. Can you track with me? All right, let's go to Revelation. This is a Bible study, so let's go. Revelation, last book of the Bible. Let's see if I got my address right. No, I didn't. Maybe it's 11:8. Let me just check and see here. No. In the book of Revelation somewhere, Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth, I was right, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, speaking of the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life. This is what I want you to say. See, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Word, the eternal Son, was slain before the foundation of the world. And what I'm trying to say is, and I said this before God ever made a lamb on the planet to speak to us, to be used as a Passover lamb, Jesus was already slain. Now, did you draw that piece of that line on your piece of paper? Here's our challenge. We live in a linear world called time, 24 hours a day, do we not? We live in a corporeal realm that has substance. It has three dimensions. We can see it, we can feel it, we can taste it, we can touch it, we can smell it. We have been given senses to live on this corporeal material world. We know in Hebrews that this material world was made by the invisible world. By faith, we know that the worlds were made by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11:2, right? You with me? God dwells in a place that we can't see. And so therefore, because we can't see him, because he's in the spirit realm, we have a tendency now to live in a very natural world through natural ways. It's all we know. So when we read the Word of God, and if we read the Word of God, we read it with a natural mind. And if we don't stop that and say, God, I don't understand this. Can you please explain this to me? And realize that God is in eternity, and time in eternity is not what time is on earth. I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. My life has already been finished and completed in eternity. Are you with me? So I am working backwards with my life. That's why God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't, because he's got foresight and hindsight. He lives in eternity. We live in time. He already knows what's going to happen, and he's already ordained and planned everything we're going to need to be successful and victorious on this earth. We're working out our salvation. We're walking this out, but God's already planned it. There isn't anything that happens to you that God is surprised about, and he's already got the answer for it. And whatever is happening to you, no matter how bad it is and how much you don't understand it, God says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, God said in Exodus, remember the Sabbath. So let's remember the Sabbath, the first Sabbath, creation. God rested. It was finished. It was done. It's completed. There's nothing else that needs to be done. God says, remember that I've already completed the work in your life. You're in time right now, but there's a time coming when you'll be out of time and you'll be in eternity and everything's going to make sense to you. But in the meantime, while you're in this linear world and while you're on this timeline, remember that I have already finished the work and everything you're ever going to need is already there for you. You see, there's a place, because the Sabbath is more than a day. The Sabbath is a place where God wants us as believers to live. Are you with me? In the Old Testament are shadows and types of what's coming. God says that everything in the Old Testament is going to reveal something of truth in the New Testament. When you read the book of Hebrews, it's the law, the tabernacle, the things of the temple, all of these artifacts and all of these traditions, they were all shadows of what was to come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. The perfect sacrifice. It wasn't going to be an animal lamb. It was going to be God himself, the Lamb of God, John said, that takes away the sin of the world. This was already preordained, already finished. And if you could just understand, if you can get the concept, if it can drop into your spirit that, listen, I'm in time, but God, you're in eternity. And one day in eternity can be 1,000 years on this planet. Then the Bible's not going to be so mysterious. You're going to say, okay, maybe I don't get that, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay, because it could have taken billions of years to create this planet, not necessarily 6 24-hour days. Are you with me? It makes a whole lot more sense. But when we look at everything in our timeline, even the book of Revelation, if you try to get all your ducks in a row in this timeline, sometimes it doesn't make sense. But what if it's like a big circle and it just wraps and wraps and wraps and wraps and wraps instead of this long straight line that we live in? Am I making sense to you? Because once the stuff starts to sink into your spirit, the penny drops, the light comes on, suddenly you're able to walk in places that you couldn't walk before because you were limited by your natural thinking. And God says that the things of the spirit must be discerned by the Holy Spirit. He's got to drop it in our hearts. We got to go past this linear world of dimension and go into the spirit realm where God is. God's a spirit. He said, those that worship me, and worship isn't just singing a song. Worship is living a life of obedience. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God will give his glory to no flesh. We live in a natural world and we are natural beings, but inside of us, your spirit being and your soul is supernatural. You've been made in the image of God, and God has a greater capacity for your life than you can imagine. But we've got to get out of the natural and we've got to get into the spirit realm where we can see beyond what we can see here. It's like Jim right now, his body's broken, but in the spirit realm, he's already healed. The truth has just not caught up with the fact that's happening in his flesh right now on earth, in earth time. Are you with me? So we're talking about the Sabbath, and God says, remember the Sabbath. Adam and Eve, did they walk with God in the garden? Were they in his rest constantly? You see, God had a place for man to walk with him. God had a place where man could be with him and be aware of his presence and be aware of him all the time, continually, without any ceasing. Not just a day, but a lifestyle. And God says, remember this, because when Adam and Eve fell, things were broken and sin came in, and sin will break the rest of the Sabbath in our lives. Sin will break the peace of God and the rest of God and the awareness of God in our lives. And this is what he's saying. They are in the Old Testament, and they are keeping the Sabbath, but they're not keeping it. They're not obeying the laws of God. Now, let's fast track to the New Testament. Jesus comes. He is always disturbing them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He is always making them mad because they want to see. They test him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, because what had happened is the Jews had become so religious that they had made all of these man-made laws about the law. And they said, if you even spit on the Sabbath, you're working because you're moving dirt like you're plowing. That's how ridiculous it had gotten. And they tested him, because on the Sabbath day, he would go into the synagogue and he would do things. There was a man with a withered hand, and it was on the Sabbath that he went to the synagogue. And the Pharisees had planted that man there to see what Jesus would do, because their hearts were so hard. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, looked around and he told that man with a withered hand, come here, he said. That man comes to Jesus and he says, stretch out your hand. Jesus speaks and that hand is completely made whole. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews were so angry that he had healed on the Sabbath that they plotted to kill him then. You see, their hearts had grown so cold that they didn't even understand that the law was there as a schoolmaster to keep them until the Messiah would come. The law could never make you righteous. All the law could do is tell you what you're doing wrong, but it can never give you the power to do what was right. So that's why the law condemned us in chapter 7 of Romans. Because when the law came, now you know it's right and now you know it's wrong. But no man can keep the law because we were not new creations yet. We still had that old sin nature in us. And even though we wanted to do right, we couldn't. Therefore, you break one part of the law, you break all the law. So the Jews just couldn't get past the law. Because mankind is comfortable with rules and regulations. With things that we have to do. If I do this, if I go to church, if I do this and I do that and I'm a good little girl, then God's going to love me and I'm going to have his presence in my life. And you see, God was saying, no, that's not it at all. There's something far greater than a day or rules and regulations. There is actually a new nature coming. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to be aware of my presence. I want you to live with me continually, 24 hours a day in your life. I don't want you to take a step without being aware that I am with you in this planet. On this planet, in your life, I have never left you. I have never forsaken you. There's a place in me I can hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when the storm comes, it will pass by because you are safe in me. You see, that's Sabbath rest. It's not just a day. Now, if you celebrate a day, praise God, because you celebrate it unto the Lord. It's your faith, and it's your day, and God honors that, and so do I. So I'm not here to say this or to say that, but I want to go past traditions and rituals and ceremonies, and I want to look at spiritual truth, because Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. When I'm no longer bound by this three-dimensional thinking about me and God. And I know some of you are just looking at yourself thinking, what in the heck is she talking about? When I was a new Christian, I didn't know anything. I just knew I needed help. I was coming out of a drug culture and an ex-husband who was a drug dealer. All I knew is that Jesus was the only one that could fix me. I didn't know any of this. I didn't know the word. I didn't know any of this. I just knew I needed Jesus, and Jesus met me where I was. So if you're not understanding what I'm trying to say today, it's okay. Don't get frustrated. Jesus will meet you right where you're at. But if you want to put your ears on and listen to what I'm trying to say, let's go to the New Testament about the Sabbath, which means we got to go to the book of Hebrews. I want you to turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 3, has spoken about the children of Israel. That in the wilderness, they were stubborn and rebellious, and they wouldn't listen to his voice, and therefore God said, and I'm just going to go to chapter 3 and just read a couple of verses, and we'll go to chapter 4. We're speaking about the Sabbath. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, what is Sabbath? What does it mean? Rest. God did what on the seventh day? And he called it what? The Sabbath, right? So Sabbath means to cease and to rest. Are you with me? So right now, what are they talking about? They're talking about Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath, the first Sabbath, are they not? They couldn't enter God's Sabbath. It's not a day, it's a place. It's rest, where you cease from your works and you begin to take on God's. Now let's keep reading. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. It's talking about a hard heart, not listening to God. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, well, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, who having heard rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, speaking of the children of Israel? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, when you don't believe God, there's an accompanying work with disbelief and unbelief. It's called disobedience, rebellion. When you believe God, faith without works is dead. It's called obedience. You do what God says when you believe him. Your actions show what you believe. So some of you in here right now aren't in the rest of God because right now there's places in your lives where you're in disobedience and you're miserable over it. You're absolutely miserable. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's nothing. You hate what you're doing, but you can't seem to stop it. See, until you finally realize that, wait a minute, I've got a power inside of me now that can say no. I don't have to sleep with that man anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to smoke that anymore. I don't have to drink that anymore. I don't have to say that out of my mouth anymore. I don't have to believe that way anymore. There's a power in me now that gives me a secret place in the Most High, a place of Sabbath rest, a place of peace. No matter what happens, I've got a power working on the inside of me, and it's the Sabbath of God. It's the place of God. It's where I can overcome and where I can rest even when the storm passes over me. Now let's go to chapter 4. We're talking about the Sabbath. He's using Israel as an example that they are in disobedience because of unbelief. Verse 4, there, chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, what is God's rest? His Sabbath. What was his first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 1? And God what? Rested from his work, and he called that the Sabbath. Are you with me? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So now he says, wait a second. They heard, but they didn't believe. They didn't mix it with faith. Now we're going to come into how we get into the rest. It's called faith. Let's see what it says. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they would not enter my rest. Why couldn't they enter his rest? Because of unbelief, right? They heard it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't obey it. They were in disobedience. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what are they talking about right here? What day are they talking about? The Sabbath. Where do we find the first Sabbath? Law of first use. Where do we find it? Genesis chapter 2, God rested. Does that mean God was tired? No, it means his works were finished, completed, done. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 2, verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He is talking about Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath, is he not? Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. So we know it's the Sabbath. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now, who's he speaking to right now? What book is this? So who are the Hebrews? The Jews. Are they not? The Jews were absolutely confused about righteousness and the law and righteousness and faith. They were taught all their lives that if I do this, if I do this, if I observe this, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, then I'm righteous. I'm right with God. But here comes Christianity. And Jesus said, I have fulfilled the law. When he said it is finished, it means that the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And there is a new dispensation. There's a new birth. There's a new way. It's a new and living way. It's not the blood of animals, of bulls and goats that only can get us so far into God's presence. But now there's the very blood of God that rips the veil. And now we can walk right into God's presence because no longer is God just near me in the garden. No longer is God with me, Emmanuel, but now God is in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's in me now. He's not near me. I'm not having to hide from him because of sin. He's not even with me like the dispensation of the New Testament before Jesus went to the cross. Now he is in me. When I had you close your eyes, and I showed you that you're self-aware. You're aware of who you are. You talk to you. You are in this body. This body is an earth suit. It's not who you are. It's going to turn back to dust. You're going to separate from this physical corporeal body. But your spirit and your soul is who you are. and you've been made in the image of the living God, sons and daughters of God. God has wanted you into his Sabbath since the foundations of the world, but we couldn't get near it because of sin. Sin will break the Sabbath rest. But when we are washed and clean and in faith and believe it, now we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and receive grace to help in a time of need. It's all in this chapter. Are you with me? Let's finish it up. For he had spoken at a certain place on the seventh day in this, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, that's you and me, and those to whom it was first preached did not because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains a rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God. There remains a place for the people of God. There remains a place, a secret place, a place where God wants his people to live, not one day a week, but 24/7. There remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. You see, this place, this Sabbath, is a place where I stop striving in my own abilities and I begin to step into the supernatural ability of God himself, God in me. Where I can't, he can. Where I don't want to, if I confess to him, he can change my want to. Not my will, but your will, God. Where I am absolutely stuck in my own thought life and my own ways, I can say, God, help me. Help me. I don't want to be in a hard heart. I don't want my own way. I don't want my own thing. I want your thing. Now, all of a sudden, here comes the rest of the Sabbath. Here comes the power of God. Here comes the Holy Spirit to say, I was just waiting for you to say that. Now I'm going to give you power. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Here comes grace to get me through the day. Here comes grace to do what God's word commands me to do. Here comes the power of God to get through a bad day, to get through a bad diagnosis, to get through a bad season, to get through a broken heart, to get through all these things. You see, it's a place. It's not a 24-hour day. And if you celebrate a 24-hour day, God is pleased with that. So please understand, I'm not trying to divide you from your belief. I just want you to know there's something more. There's something bigger. There's something greater than a 24-hour day. God made the Sabbath for man. He did not make man for the Sabbath. He made man to rest. God knew that if man doesn't stop and cease his own work, at least one day in a seven-day week, he's gonna implode. We're not wired to not sleep and not rest and not have recreation. That's all good, and there's nothing wrong with that. Keep your physical Sabbaths, whatever day you choose. If it's Saturday, then God honors that. If it's Monday, God honors that. If it's Sunday, God honors that. I'm not speaking of just a physical day. Are you with me? I'm talking about let's go past the physical and let's go into the supernatural because there's a place. There is a place that God wants me to live, not just one day a week, but all the time, where I cease from my works and I enter into God's. There remains, therefore, verse 9, a rest for the people of God, for he has entered his rest. For he who has entered God's rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, let anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of God. that we may find mercy and receive grace to help in a time of need. It all goes together. This place that God wants me to live. He knows I'm going to be challenged in life. He knows right now I'm going through a difficult time. He knows my husband is in constant pain, so much pain that he has to sleep sitting up with his head down because he can't lay anywhere. But you see, when we enter into the rest of God, when we stop trying to figure out what's wrong, how come, why is this happening, and we just say, God, you're in control. God, you're in charge. God, you've not left me or forsaken me. God, I may not understand this, but right now you're working in me an exceeding weight of glory. You're teaching me patience. There's so many things happening in my life right now. God, I trust you. I enter into the cleft of the rock. Hide me in the storm. Take care of me when I don't understand it. Carry me when I can't walk. Oh, God, when my mind wants to fail, Lord, pick me up. God, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. You see, that is now the Sabbath rest. Now you can enter in to where God wants you to be, and he'll take care of us. We strive and we worry and we fret. And God is saying, just come. Come into this place with me. Let me hide you in the secret place where you can remain stable and you can be healthy and you can be whole. And I'll get you through this storm. He never promised me I wouldn't go through storms. He promised he would keep me in the midst of the storm. You see, maybe we just don't want storms. Who does? But God says, oh, no. Don't be afraid of the storm. It'll blow you off course right where I need you to be. Didn't it blow Paul off course and he landed on this island and a whole island got saved? He was off course, but it's where God needed him to be. Listen, nobody wants to be 3 days in the ocean. Do not go on a missions trip with Paul. You may end up wet. Every time he went somewhere, the ships were sunk. The devil was after him, but the devil couldn't touch him, couldn't get near him until Jesus Christ was finished with the work, and then he brought him home. When Paul faced that Roman sword, I don't even believe Paul felt it. Out of here. Home with God. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to fear anything because God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But there's a place. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 58 and we'll close. So here we are looking at this fast. And now he ends with the Sabbath. And I believe with all my heart that God has called his people to be his arms and his legs, his feet, his eyes, to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, and to rule on the earth like he rules in the heavens. It was bypassed because of sin, but now it's been brought back together. That's why we are redeemed, bought back, reconciled back to the Father, and restored. That's why Jesus said, pray, come your kingdom, be done your will. 27 years ago, I read this. I was a pastor's wife, and I thought I loved people. We were brokenhearted. We'd left our church in the mountains, and we thought we were going to go have a television ministry, not be in front of TV, the camera, but be out in back of it. And just, you know, Jim wanted to produce Christian television. This was back in 1988. And we had 6 months where we tried to get a television station, and we took every bit of savings that we had, and we left our church, and our church didn't want anything to do with us because we left. And they started speaking against us, and we were brokenhearted, and God spoke to us, and he said, I put wool on your backs, is what he said to us. A prophecy came to us that said, I put wool on your backs, and I've sent you out of the shepherd's place, and I've sent you back into the sheepfold, and you're going to need mercy and not receive it. So when you again hold the shepherd's staff, you will know how to give mercy to my people. That's how this church started, with Isaiah 58, because here's what happened. Isaiah 58 is about people that were doing all the right things religiously, but God says, this isn't what I want you to do. This isn't what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about doing this and this and this and obeying all the rules and doing all. I'm talking about a heart that cares about people. I'm talking about a heart that wants to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. And that you're not going to run away from your own flesh and blood because there's nobody else they can go to but you. And yeah, they've disappointed you time after time after time. But if you don't help them, who's going to? If you don't pray for them, who's going to pray? See, he's talking about all of this. He's talking about life in this world, on this planet. He's talking about us being filled with the power of God so that we can extend the hand of help and hope and mercy and grace. And they weren't doing that. So I read that, and I said, Lord, what are you saying? He started teaching me about loving people. He started teaching me about loving people to life because I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't. I loved people as far as I could go. But, you know, my counseling as a pastor's wife back in the mountains was, hey, shut up and get in the Word. You got a problem? It's right there in the Word. About as much compassion as in a thimble. God said, we're going to end that. You're going to experience something that's going to hurt you. But when you come again to the place where you are a leader, you will know how to give mercy to my people. Because the law is about mercy and truth. And God is calling us as a church from 26 years ago. We started, listen, there's just some little things I can give you, just some things that I learned along the way about keeping this beautiful Sabbath, being in the presence of God. Sin will break the presence of the Sabbath rest. And sometimes we think we're so far with God and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. You know why all hell breaks loose? If you're not in sin, it's because now it's time to grow up. God wants to take you further. God wants you to begin to understand his heart more. And sometimes the only place and the only way you can understand that is through suffering. As much as we don't want to talk about it, it's through suffering. Sometimes we grow so far and we get so far and we get a little heady. We get a little prideful. Don't even know it because pride is so subtle, isn't it? It's very subtle. God says, okay, time for a new lesson because I need you to grow past this. You're a little stuck here, so let me help you along. God doesn't send the trouble, but God gets us through the trouble. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So God taught me some things and is teaching me all over again some new things. I'm learning some stuff on this sabbatical with my husband. Good stuff. About patience. About compassion. About trusting him in a hard place. And God taught me just three little things, and I'm just going to give them to you, and I'm going to end with this. So how do I celebrate this? What does God want out of Isaiah 58? Almost 27 years ago, this church started, and we were brokenhearted, and God began to teach us about loving people. He put us in a very, very broken city on purpose. We drive by the ghetto so that we can get to this church, and we do it on purpose. We're not a church that's going to be in a beautiful place. We're not a church that's going to be absolutely in the center of Orange County with all this rich people around us. No, God put us in San Bernardino, but he built a beautiful place in the midst of rubble so that we could be a beacon and a light to those that are around us because God loves San Bernardino. God loves the Inland Empire. God loves the poor. He loves the broken. He loves the sinner. He loves the screwed up. He loves the hoe. He loves the drug dealer. He loves the gangbanger. He loves the murderer. God loves people. God began to teach us to love people. But first, and the first thing I had to do is I had to want a desire to be like him. I had to have a desire to love people. I had to realize, okay, God, my love quotient is very shallow. Will you help me love people? When you begin to pray that prayer, get ready because people that are a mess are going to start coming into your life. And you will be tested to the nth degree. I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of them. I'm so sick. Blah, blah, blah. And it'll probably start with your own families. Because do not hide yourself from the needs of your own flesh. Are you with me? So if I'm going to enter this amazing Sabbath, then I'm going to have to learn how to desire to love people. What do you desire? Ask yourself, what do I want? What is it I really want as a Christian? I see Gail's here right now, and Gail's and her husband, Larry, They're praying and they're getting ready to make a life change. And she just emailed me. Gail, I was so blessed by that email. Because she's got something in her heart that she's got to go do with her husband. And God's going to use her and God's going to use Larry and they're going to do something because she doesn't want to stand before the throne of God when her days are over here and not have done what God has asked her to do. Gail, I'm proud of you. I'm so honored to even know you. I want you to know that. We're going to miss you because we love you, but you're not leaving us. You're just going to multiply the kingdom of God. We love you. But you see, you got to desire it because what you desire is what you'll pursue. What you pursue is what you will find. What you will find is what you will embrace, and what you embrace is what you will become. What you desire is what you're going to run after. You're going to pursue it. What you pursue is what you're going to find, because if you look for it long enough and you want it bad enough, you're going to get it. Anybody ever got something they wanted so bad and then they got it and they thought, what was I thinking? Hello. What you find is what you will embrace, and what you embrace is what you will become. And God says, what do you want? Finally, my heart was so broken because I didn't receive mercy. I said, God, I want to be like you. I want to learn to love people. So you got to want it. I had to start learning, which meant a lot of messes were coming into my life. Number two, God taught me something. How to walk into the Sabbath of Isaiah 58. So much to say, but I'm so out of time. I had to learn how to develop my serve. Because I found out that I wasn't anything but a servant. And anytime I think I'm not a servant, I am fooling myself. I am not a hot shot. I am not up there high. I am a lowly bondservant to serve the master. And that means that I've got to be willing and ready to do whatever he asks me to do, however much I don't want to do it. And sometimes, and most of the time, it starts right in the family. Cleaning the house again. Scrubbing the family toilet again. Can't those boys ever hit the target? Sometimes it's doing dishes over and over when everybody else makes the mess. Sometimes it's hosting the family dinners because you're the only one that'll do it. And everybody comes, but you do all the work. Finally, you say, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Either they help me or forget it. But you see, you're the light that shines. Sometimes it means being ready and able to do everything that God asks you to do with a good heart. It means devoting yourself to little things, not big things. It's the little things that begin to make us servants. Mother Teresa was my hero, absolutely my hero. I read everything she had. She's gone on to be with the Lord. She died the same time Princess Diana died, years ago. But Mother Teresa was this little nun, this little Catholic nun, that walked out of her convent in India one day, and she went out into the streets of India, and God told her, I want you to have a new congregation. I want you to begin to serve the poorest of the poor. And the first one she saw was a man being eaten by rats. He had leprosy. And she took him and she put him in a house. She washed his wounds. And God visited her. And she changed the world. She won the Nobel Peace Prize. She spoke to the world by her life. How many of you know who Mother Teresa was? She still speaks today. And I was in a hard city, and I didn't know how to help people. So we started knocking on doors, and Mother Teresa said, you can do no great things for God, only little things with great love. We can do no great things for God, only little things with great love. You see, everything starts small in the kingdom of God. Everything starts as a seed. Everything starts insignificantly, and God asks you to do something. You think, what good is this going to do? And I started knocking on doors with beans and rice with a bunch of girls because we wanted to meet San Bernardino. We know that our city is not inside this church. Our city, our church is outside the walls of this church. We fly past the mission field to get to the mission field. It's right here in front of us. God began to teach me that this church is not inside the walls. The church is potentially outside your walls. They just don't know me yet, and I need you to bring them in any way you can. So for us, it was knocking on doors. Here's this little white woman, 37 years old, never been in the ghetto in my life, knocking on G Street, saying, do you need some food? We're from the Rock, and it's the end of the month, and we know you might be hungry, and we just have some extra food here. And you know what I found? I found out that people were just people, and they were just hungry. And all they did is they said, yeah, sure. They started inviting us into their homes. We gave them food. Then we'd say, well, is there anything we can pray about for you? And you know what? The roughest and the toughest would say, yeah, would you pray for me here? And then we'd say, you know, we got a bus. If you'd like to come and join us just on a Sunday, we'll come pick you up. You don't even have to drive to our church. And we'd send a bus, and before we knew it, one bus was full, and another bus was full, and another bus was full, and another bus was full. The altar call, people were coming down the aisle, and they were finding Jesus, and their lives were changing. That's how this church grew. Isaiah 58, because we desired to love people like God did, and we were devoted to being servants and being willing to do whatever God asked us to do, as foolish and as crazy as it sounded. We were crazy. This is 27 years ago before good works were the buzzword. God took me all over the world to preach this message in some of the biggest churches in the world. This little nobody church was speaking the truth of Isaiah 58. That's why when Jesse started this, I said, God, I know that the anointing's on this church. I know this next generation is on fire, willing to go the next mile, the next course, the next place. Because I never asked her and I never talked to her about it. It was in her spirit by the Holy Spirit. See, God has not removed us from Isaiah 58. He's called the rock to live in the Sabbath, to live in the presence of God 24/7. So I had to desire to want to love people. That's all you need. Start with a desire. God will fill it. I had to decide to be a servant. In other words, you can never say to yourself, been there, done that. No, that doesn't work with the Holy Spirit. He says, if you're going back to that, you'll never stop. Oh, man, I have so much to say. Let me tell you this. Oh, my gosh. Mark 10:42 in the Message Bible says, Jesus got them together to settle things down because they were jockeying over positions. Who's going to be the senior pastor? Who's going to be great in the kingdom of God? Who's going to sit at his right hand? Who's going to sit at his left hand? I mean, he's about to go to the cross, and here's human flesh wanting to be lifted up. It's just who we are without Jesus. So he settles the boys down, and it says he settled things down. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said. And when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. God says, Debbie Cobray, I need you to give your life away. And Mother Teresa taught me that I can't give my life away in this big lump sum. No, it's got to be like 25 cents at a time. If I could say my life was worth $100 million and just bring it down to quarters, and every day you're giving yourself away 25 cents at a time, little things you think aren't important, a meal for your family, a clean house, a smile when the kids come home from school, a mom that is brave enough and courageous enough to shut off the TV, turn off the electronics, make her kids start to read and study and give them a love of learning and say, you can do this. You can be more than you've ever been. You don't have to be like my family was. God has a call on your life. You can be a great doctor. You can be an engineer. You can be something wonderful and magnificent if you'll follow God and begin to give them the capacity to understand that they're smart. They're not stupid. They're just right now in the dark. And God wants to switch on the light bulb. Little things. Do for others what you would want them to do for you. This is one of my favorite verses. I've read this so many times before, girlfriends. Can I read it to you one more time? Message Bible, Matthew 7:12. Here's a simple rule of thumb. It's a guide for your behavior. Ask yourself, what do you want people to do for you? How do you want to be treated? How would you want somebody to treat you? Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's laws and prophets, and this is what you get. So simple. Well, how do you want to be treated? Then just turn it around and grab the initiative and treat somebody else that way first. I had a phone call. My mortgage company had sold the mortgage to another mortgage collection company. And this lady calls me on the phone. I don't know who she is, and I didn't get the paperwork. She says, well, you're late with your payment. I said, well, I sent it out. And she got real uppity with me and said, she was a bill collector. I said, I didn't even get the paperwork. When did you send it? A week before the mortgage was due. I said, what are you doing? I said, this is crazy. And then I got mad because she got really nasty, and I vented on the phone. I felt so bad afterward. I felt like, oh, my gosh. God, it felt so good just to vent because I've been so frustrated, and I just picked on her. You know, I just, But then I felt, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I was that rude to her, and I felt bad because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And even when we vent, we mess up like that. Apologize. Apologize to God. Your heart's hurting because you're born of God. You're born again. You're supposed to hurt when you are disobedient and you misbehave. And you're going to misbehave. But just get over it and don't do it again. At least don't do it again in the same day. Be devoted to little things. And here's the last thing I'm going to say today about this. We got a desire to love people. We got to develop our serve. And the last thing is discover who you're really serving. When you touch a hurting person, what does Jesus say you're touching? Him. See, I had to discover the value and the beauty of humanity, that each life is precious to God. I'm going to show you a clip, and we're going to end with this video. This is from the movie of Mother Teresa, because her life spoke to me, and she taught me so much. She is now left the covenant, the convent, excuse me. She's working on her own, and the Pope has heard about it, and he sends a high up from the Catholic Church to find out what is she doing, because she's asked if they could have a new order. So he's interviewing her. He's trying to find out, what did this woman do? She's left the convent. She's on her own. People are joining her. What the heck is going on? He's very sincere. And she hasn't told anybody because she's very private, and it was something God spoke. God spoke to her. God visited her and spoke to her. And in this movie, I think it captures what I want to end with and how I want you to see. When we touch a person, we touch Jesus. Can we have that video?
I happen to talk to Jesus, to hear his voice. It is he who wants a new congregation. I could never do what I do if he didn't ask me to do it. I know I am touching the living body of Christ in the broken bodies of the hungry and the suffering. I don't take credit for my work. All I have done is his will. He said, everything you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me.
God's chosen one.
Much, much less. I am only a pencil in the hands of God. But it is he who writes.
The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. A pencil in God's hand. That's what we are. Living epistles, read by all men. We're the pencil, but he's the writer. He wants to write the most beautiful things with your life. But it all starts when we realize that, number one, there's a place in God where we can live all the time. Celebrate him with your days, absolutely. He honors that. But there's a place continually where he wants to hide you and let you live. Where you're not afraid and you're not worried and you can do what he asks you to do. Learn and desire to love like he loves, because that's why we're here, to learn to be like Jesus. Never be afraid to devote yourself to small things, insignificant things that nobody will see or know about, because that's where the glory is. And understand that who you touch is very important to God, because you touch them, you've touched the Master with your beautiful woman lives. We love you. God bless you.